lower your expectations, and put on your comfy pants. You know the ones I'm talking about. It's time for the Mediocrities Podcast. Hello, and welcome to another episode of the Mediocrities Podcast. The only show that lets you step inside a normal man's brain for about 30 minutes, wander around aimlessly, and then realize there really is room for Jell-O. Welcome. Something new. I had a great day today, and not for any reason that most people would expect. I got tweet replied. I got a replied tweet from Howard Scott Warshaw, who is the creator of probably the best-selling Atari 2600 game of all time, Yar's Revenge, and also one of the most notorious Atari 2600 games of all time, E.T. the Extraterrestrial. And I was actually commenting on E.T., and he responded, and I could not be more overjoyed at this. Simply because I'm a fan. I'm a fan of Atari, obviously, because I'm a child of that age. But the more that I have learned about the history of Atari, the history of video games, and the development of that game, which so many people blame for the crash of the home consoles and video games in general, I don't blame Howard Scott Warshaw, and I don't blame E.T., but let me tell you why. First of all, it's a good game, and I don't care who you talk to, the angry video game nerd, talk to some EGM that you read back in the late 90s or the early 2000s, or some chart that told you it was the worst video game ever made. That game was created in 5.5 weeks by one person working alone on hardware that can, what's the hardware on an Atari 2600? Are we talking about 4K? Did they even have 4K? I don't even know. I can't remember. But to work within the hardware constraints and develop six screen world with multiple characters, a timer, adjusted difficulty settings, the pits and the random placement of the objects that you're supposed to collect, all the things that work together. And he did it in 5 weeks, and it looked, I mean, for an Atari game, it looked really good, and was trying to stick to the timeline, the storyline of the movie. Spielberg, when approached for this license agreement, wanted a Pac-Man clone. How dumb would that have been? Now, you could have made it a little E.T. walking around eating Reese's Pieces instead of, you know, pack pellets or whatever, but that's dumb, and there's no challenge in that. Howard Scott Warshaw created a cool game. Whether you could beat it or not, it's not my fault if you're not good at video games, but it's actually a very entertaining game. And for my dollar, and actually it was my parents' dollar, they bought me the game, it was a lot easier to beat that game than to beat Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay, I had a hard time with that game. And probably if I picked it up now, I would still have a hard time. Anyway, big fan, and I was glad to get that tweet back from him. And he thought my Twitter handle was pretty cool. @MediocritiesPod, right? Because I'm Mediocrities, get it? So that was cool. That kind of made my day. But to make it even better, to put me over the top, I also talked to Steak today. So specifically, I talked to Steak'em, if you're familiar with the Steak'em brand and the little flat steak pieces that you grill and can, you know, throw them together and make a cool hot sandwich. Delicious. Apparently, Steak'em has its own Twitter account that is verified and shares daily wisdom, and I decided to engage the daily wisdom offered by a steak sandwich, and my mind was blown by the responses I received from said steak. So I'm grateful also to Steak'em for responding to my tweets. And that shows you how easily I can be entertained and uplifted. But today was a really good day for that. So I'm grateful to be able to share that with you. And if you want to go back through my tweets and see what's going on there, you're welcome to follow me. In fact, I encourage you to follow me at Mediocrities Pod on the Twitterverse. And, you know, I don't have a problem following you unless you are a criminal or saying things that are horrible, in which case I'll probably not follow you. But you never know, right? So give it a try. Let's hear from a sponsor, and then we're going to dig into the mind of mediocrity. It's got something different today. Now, it is time to journey inside the mind of mediocrities. It's not always pretty, but it is always real. So join me now, will you? Inside the mind of mediocrities. So today in the mind of mediocrities, we're going to look at, we got to dig a little deeper into the old noggin tonight. So I was doing some reading and actually went ahead to Sunday, July 4th for the mass readings. Cause you know, I like to try to tie things into my faith when I can. And I noticed in the second reading that St. Paul is talking about a thorn in the flesh that was given to him by God in order to keep him humble. Another way of looking at that might be to keep him grounded, because, you know, he does refer to kind of being a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was well-educated, very intelligent, right? But he also had committed a great deal of sins. And some have speculated that Paul's thorn in the flesh may have been a poor back, you know, some kind of a physical ailment. Others have said that it was poor eyesight. And others have also speculated that his thorn in the flesh was actually remorse and guilt for the mistakes of his past. And that's actually something that I lean toward myself, but I defer to much smarter persons than myself. At any rate, he was given this and he asked God multiple times, please take this away. Please take this away. Three times he asked, but every time God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And grace is perfected in weakness. And so Paul goes on to explain that he'll boast in those weaknesses, because when he's weak, that's when he's truly strong. We're going to come back to that. But also in the gospel reading, in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, actually the second reading was from 2 Corinthians chapter 18. If I can read my hand notes here, maybe it was chapter 12. Sorry. So reading that 2 Corinthians and the gospel from Mark chapter 6. In the gospel, Jesus goes back to his hometown and speaks, and people are marveling at the things that he has to say. And then they start talking about him, not what he had to say, but about him. And they get mad. You know, isn't this the kid that we know? Isn't that Mary's kid? Isn't that the carpenter's son? Don't we know his family? And they resent him. They don't like him. They're bothered by him, not by what he said. They loved that. But they forget all of it in order to focus on him, and they want to knock him down a few pegs. And maybe that's the way people in Nazareth treat each other. I honestly don't know. Everybody seems to have a bad rap about Nazareth. But it says, the scripture says, he could not perform any miracles there. And I thought, that could just be a garbage translation. Well, I thought that the first time that I read through it. But if you ever take Biblical Greek, one of the first things that you're going to do is translate Mark, because the grammar structure is so very simple. Mark doesn't use a whole lot of vocabulary. It's the shortest gospel. Grammar structure is simple. And so you do a lot of translations in Mark. And one of the first things that I learned about this passage is that the verb that's used before we talk about, you know, producing or making the miracle is the verb for ability. What we would, in English, we would say dunamis or dunamis. And that means the ability. It's the same word that we use in John's gospel. To as many as believed on him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. So that word power is not like a dynamite, even though some people would wrongly tell you that those two words are related. We're talking about ability. So what in this passage we're saying is that Jesus didn't, he wasn't able. The ability was not there for him to perform the miracle. And before you freak out and start saying, no, you're doubting the divinity of God. I'm not. That's stupid. Jesus gives up. When we read about the kenosis, Jesus emptying himself, he's emptying himself of the prerogative to use his power for his own benefit. Everything that he does, everything he does as the Son of Man, is to benefit someone else. And so in this passage, because of the stubborn, arrogant, prideful will of these people, he can't do anything, except it does say that he healed a few people, like as if that was a small thing. But he couldn't do anything big because they didn't believe. Which just makes me think about for a while. Just makes me just sit and ponder, right? Because I think sometimes we want those kind of special effects. But here's what really got me thinking. We're in a state in time right now where people would just as soon write off everything that you've ever said if they can find one scrap of dirt on you. If they can defame your character, if they can point out flaws in your actions, then they will dismiss everything you've ever said, any good that you've ever done. And I think that's what they were trying to do to Jesus. Not that he had ever done anything bad, but they were pulling his associations as though, like, why should we listen to you any more than we listen to the guy we have every week? How many people do we have right now on Twitter, on other social media, that are lambasting politicians for not keeping promises, are pointing fingers at one another for inequalities in our world, inequalities that we may or may not be contributing to, right? There are problems. Our world is full of problems. And so what do? What's our natural instinct? Is to defend. When someone says something about a priest doing something wrong, we are quick to point out that they are in the minority and there are so many good priests that are doing their work. Yes, that is true. But that should not be our first response. Look back in the history of our church. Look back in the history of mankind. Every time we try to get defensive, how does that work out for us? When we try to cover things up, when we try to pretend that the problem isn't there, how well does that work out for us? It never works out for us. It just kicks the can down the road. And eventually people turn around and they say, you know what? I don't want to listen to what you have to say because of example A, B, and C. The thing that I've noticed from history, the more that I read it, is that our teachings, our belief as Christians, and I count myself as a Christian, and I'm a broken one, our teachings, the teachings of the church, have never changed. It is a deposit of faith. That's what we refer to it as, a deposit of faith. That deposit does not change. Our beliefs do not change. Do we articulate things? Do we find ways to better understand things? Yeah. But we don't believe in something one day and then not believe in it the next day. So it's very difficult when we look at history. Belief's not the problem. It's people. We are the problem. We go back and we look in the history of mankind and we look at all the atrocities that have happened. Teaching did not do that. People did that. And we can't look back and pretend that bad things didn't happen. We can't look back and pretend that good things didn't happen. Sometimes God writes straight with crooked lines, right? Sometimes God accomplishes great things through people that are imperfect. And maybe even those people are not worthy of following. That's not something that we need to ignore. Also, when we know that there are mistakes in the past, we've got to acknowledge them. And I'm not even just talking about big issue things, because those certainly need to be addressed. I'm talking about even small things. When you make a mistake, think about this. In your office, you have annual reviews. When you do an annual review, do you do stand-up reviews every month? If you do a lot of good things at the beginning of the year, but then toward the end of the year, you have some challenges fourth quarter, what are they more likely to remember? A bad fourth quarter or a great first quarter? You know the answer. If you make a mistake in the way that you talk to your children or the way that you talk to your wife, what are they going to remember? All the times that you did things to help them, or the time that you let them down? We cannot live our lives trying to hide the things that we've done wrong. We need to confess what we've done wrong. We need to own our mistakes and be humble and confess them and try to do what we can to make things right. One of the ways that we do this, we exercise this humility. And I'm talking about myself. I'm not preaching to anybody that's not me. The first thing we do is exercise humility in admitting the truth, right? And we do that partially by listening. If someone feels that we have wronged them, or if we're in the wrong for something, we owe it to them to listen and to hear what they have to say and not interrupt and not to wait for them to breathe or pause so that we can interject our thoughts. Our first priority needs to be to understand where they're coming from and why they think or remember things the way that they do. And the second thing we need to do is to not go in and try to gaslight them or try to erase something. We need to start thinking, is that what happened? Did I do that? And if we're guilty of something, we need to admit it. We fall into that argument phase way too easy. And I think we need to be more humble. I think I need to be more humble. And second, we need to not just admit that we've done the wrong thing. We need to apologize. And we need to try to work for reconciliation. Now, the church has given us a great gift in the reconciliation to restore us to communion, right? But what about those penances? What about the things that we have to do to rebuild bridges of trust, to rebuild friendships, to help out those that we have wronged? That's something that's going to take some time. We need to commit ourselves to that. And so that's a challenge. It's certainly a challenge, but it's not something that we can't do. In fact, that is the one thing that you and I can do as individuals. I can't fix something that you did wrong, right? I can't fix something that a priest or a bishop or a deacon or a boss did. I can't. But if I know that the wrong thing did happen, if I know that someone in the name of Christ has done something wrong, I can admit that it's wrong. Because the body of our faith teaches us that it's wrong. And it doesn't change. It's the way people use it. It's the way people misrepresent. It's the way that people are not doing what they're supposed to do. And all of those things, justice will fall. The chips will fall where they may. All that you and I can do is to seek to be faithful. And when we fail, to confess it. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all we can ask for. And then we work to make things right in our own way, in the time and the circumstances, whatever they might be. And that's the challenge. And I think that humility grounds us. That humility is what we need. And not to spend all of our time flaming each other on the internet, and not to spend all of our time arguing back and forth, but to sincerely work to try to heal some of these wounds that, quite frankly, people are making money off of us for doing it. They're making money off of us arguing because it sells ads. It keeps eyeballs on the page. It keeps eyeballs on the television screen or the phone screen. They wouldn't have anything to do until they realize that the market is looking for encouragement. That may take a while. We got a long ways to go, but that's what I'm thinking about today. And I hope that, like Jesus had a hard time performing any miracles because of the lack of faith. I hope that our own pride does not get in the way of what God is trying to do in our lives. And if it does, I think a great solution to that, and I think something that you could look up on an app like Laudate or even online, just, you know, Google this, the Litany of Humility, is a great place to start, especially when you say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. It's all these other people. Let me advise you to pick up the Litany of Humility and give it a go and see if you can't maybe learn, if there are some things in your life that you could do better. I think when we're honest, there's lots of things for all of us. And so if we work on that, I think we'll be doing a good job. I pray the Litany of Humility often because I do struggle a lot with pride, and I tend to think that I'm a lot smarter than other people. And I know when I get around the really smart people that I'm not the smartest guy in the room, but I do struggle with that pride. So God help us all, and let's pray for each other. And one of the best things we can do to develop humility is to offer service and prayer for our fellow man. So let's think about that. And how about we pray a Hail Mary together? And as we do that, let's especially pray for healing in our country and for God to give us all a sense of humility so that we can do our part to improve the way of life here in America, not just for ourselves, but for the people that are most disenfranchised, the people that are most neglected in our society. And let's look for ways that we can help our brothers and sisters out. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So it's time for something old. And when I think of something old besides myself, and you know what? I don't think of that when I'm old. I'm not old. I'm a spring chicken. That's right. Now, when I think of something, when I've been thinking of something old this week, it has been the community pool. You know, the 4th of July weekend is coming up for my house. And so that brings back memories of my childhood and going to our community pool, which was, you know, in the middle of the community, and people from, you know, all the neighborhoods and area would, you know, pay a little bit to pay for the upkeep of the pool. And it's a pretty big pool. And so every 4th of July and Memorial Day and Labor Day was kind of the last one, because that's when we used to go back to school. We would have these big shindigs. And what I remember the most about the 4th of July was that the pool manager would buy a whole lot of cans of Coke. And in the South, everything is Coke. All soda is Coke. So cans of Coke, of Dr. Pepper, of Mellow Yellow, some Sprites that nobody wanted, Diet Coke. And they would have the lifeguards throw those cans of Coke into the deep end of the pool. And this is a large pool. But so all the kids and all the teenagers, we would all line the outside of the pool until the whistle was blown. And then we had to dive down to the near the bottom of the pool to grab those cans of soda. And, you know, we'd bring them up until they were all gone, and we would, you know, kind of hoard them and keep them. And that was a fun game. Another thing that they used to do, you know, they have like a biggest splash contest off the high dive and things like that. But also they would take some watermelons, and they would do them one at a time. But what they would do is they would rub like Vaseline or Crisco. They put something that would make them slick on those watermelons and then throw those into the pool. And then the same thing, everybody dives in and you kind of work together as a team to try to wrestle that watermelon back. Once you got it to the edge of the pool, then it was yours. And so they would do that three or four times with three or four watermelons. So if you were one of the teams that got one of the watermelon, then you waddle off into the grass and you crack that thing open and you enjoy some watermelon. So that was a lot of fun. But I missed that community pool, and not just the 4th of July stuff, but I mean, every summer, even when I was a little kid, my parents would take me to the pool, and that's what our neighbors and, you know, people that I go to school with that I didn't live near, we knew that we would probably be at the pool because that's kind of what we did every day. And the moms would sit and talk. And if it was in the afternoons, you know, any of the working parents that would come, and they'd all just kind of congregate and hang out, and the parents would catch up while the kids played and swam, and we all got great tans. And then, you know, we go home and have our nights, but we did that every day until I started working. And then when I wasn't working, I was at the pool with my friends. So I missed that. I missed that sense of community. I'm missing a lot of the together stuff that we kind of lost during the COVID when everybody was, you know, kind of sticking together. And even worse than that, just the divisiveness that's kind of that continues to stick with our people here in the U.S. But anyway, now that we're coming out of that, I hope that we can start building some community again and start hanging out and rebuilding that. I hope that our parishes can continue to improve their situations and get people back in the doors and start opening up ministries and things to bring us back together and help the healing to begin, not just from COVID, but just from the isolation and the separation that we have had to endure for so long. And I think this also should open our hearts and our minds to the people that physically can't be with us, that want to, that this is the way they live their lives every day. So maybe give us a new perspective and a way to reach out to people. But yeah, if you've got a pool, I hope that you're enjoying it with some friends, some family, some neighbors. And I'm not advising anybody grease up a watermelon and throw it in the pool, but you know, find some ways to hang out. If you're going to be near some fireworks, let me encourage you, don't blow yourself up with the fireworks. Make sure you're safe. You don't do anything stupid. And, you know, safety first, but enjoy the 4th, enjoy them fireworks, enjoy just hanging out. That's, there's a lot to be grateful for in this nation. And, in spite of the bad things that have happened, we're, you know, always looking for ways to make things better, right? So let's continue to do that. And I will catch you on the flip side. Hey, don't forget, if you're listening to me on iTunes, please share, rate, review, subscribe, leave some comments. I want to hear what you have to say. If you're listening on Spotify, please do use the show notes and contact me if you have any questions or comments or you want to be a guest on the show. Love to hear from you. And if you're using the Anchor app, which I do use to produce these shows, if you're using the Anchor app, you can actually leave me a voice message. So if you want to be on the show, I can pull that straight from the Anchor app and throw it into the show. So if that's something you want to do, go ahead. I probably will just pull it on there. So let me know if you want to give it a go. If you want to be on the show, I am looking for guests as I start planning the next few episodes out. So if that's your thing, let me know or reach out to me at MediocritiesPod on the Twitter. And you could also contact me at MediocritiesPodcast@Outlook.com. Look forward to hearing from you, and we'll catch you next time. Bye.